أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والحمد والثناء على رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على الأشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيب قلوبنا أبو القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. We are gathered here to remember one of the most important events and martyrdoms in Islamic history, the rihlat and the martyrdom of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And also the 28th of Safar marks the martyrdom of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam. One thing that is extremely important is that we take lessons from all of these events. For example, for the past couple of months, we have been remembering the tragedy of Karbala, the incidents that happened, how devastating it was for Muslims, for the Ahlul Bayt, and what came out of that. On one hand, we have the stories of what happened, the hadith, the tradition, and the history. And that's a very important part. On the other hand, we have to make sure that we take the lessons from what happened and see how do they apply to us. Imam Hussein died on that day. Why did he die? How does that apply to me? The lessons of Hazrat Zainab, how she spoke out as Imam Zain al-Abidin, how he spoke out against the oppressors in the court of Yazid and had no fear of doing that. Well, there's lessons in this. All of these lessons apply to us today. So whenever we listen to the events of Karbala, whenever we listen to what happened on Yawm al-Ashura, we shouldn't just listen to it as if it was a story. And we're just listening to a story and it's sad and perhaps we cry. And then that's it. We go on with our lives, living our our day-to-day activities, and it no longer applies to us. It's important to take the lessons out from all of the events that happen and see how can I apply this and implement this in my own personal life. That's the most important thing that we can do with anything we hear from the minbar, any event that happens, any martyrdom, any birth, any event that happened in history, we need to take a lesson from that and see how do I apply that in my age, in my day, in my time, in my life. The martyrdom of the Prophet of Allah is a very important event. And there's several reasons why we have to pay attention to what happens. Many scholars refer to the moment when the Prophet asks for a pen and ink to write down and to make notes so that there won't be any corruption and there won't be any disunity or any problems in the Muslim Ummah. Many people regard this when the response that he was given as one of the most tragic moments in Islamic history. And that's saying a lot. The battle of Karbala, what happened on that day, that massacre, that is a huge tragedy. And many scholars say that this is almost just as big, if not bigger. That one moment when the Prophet asks, give me a pencil that I can write. Let me remind you of what he has said so many times before. And when they say, reply to him that, oh, he's just hallucinating, he's just talking crazy, he's delirious. A'udhu billah. This response caused for a spiral effect or a domino effect. Right? See, a lot of things, when we look at all of the tragedies that are going on in the world, in the Muslim community, these things don't happen overnight. They didn't just start happening. It wasn't a spontaneous combustion. These things, you can trace them back to an origin. It started somewhere. Where did it start? Why did it start? We have to ask these questions. We have to have inquisitive minds and want to know, well, if there's war here, why is there a war here? If people are fighting here, why are they fighting? If this is happening, then why is this happening? We can trace many of these things back to this moment where the Prophet of Allah, who speaks nothing but the word of Allah, is denied an opportunity to confirm and save the Muslim Ummah. Perhaps the tragedy of Karbala wouldn't have occurred. Perhaps the death and the martyrdom of all of the Imams thus far would not have occurred. So this split second where someone decides to make this choice and to deny the Prophet this opportunity and this right, look at the tragedies which come out from this. You know, this is a lesson for us. You know, sometimes people say about another person usually, that this Muslim is like this or he's like that, or she is like this or she is like that. Meaning to say she's good or she's bad, or pious or not pious, or comes to the masjid or doesn't come. Whatever type of character someone has, they have developed this type of character. This didn't start all of a sudden. You see tragedies happening, it doesn't start all of a sudden. These have an origin and they go back. Okay. So when we find, for example, the traditions in the hadith that talk about how each sin, every time we commit a sin, it's like tainting our heart. It's like we're polluting it every single time. It's like taking a white cloth and putting ink on it over and over and over again. For many people, the first time someone does something wrong, if they commit a sin, they may feel bad, especially bad. How could I do this? Why did I make this mistake? But what if they do it again? And a third time? And a fourth time? And repeatedly commit the same sin? What happens? After a while, they don't even notice it. After a while, it becomes normal. Well, this is the effect that can happen when we don't pay attention in the early stages, when we don't do something at the very beginning. The Prophet's right is denied, and we see the effect. There's wars all throughout the world. There's disunity amongst Muslims. Much of this could have been avoided simply by allowing the Prophet of Allah to confirm his succession, to confirm the rightful successor to the heir and the throne of Walaya. Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum.
Wa ma yantiqu anil hawa. He doesn't speak just from his desires, referring to the Prophet of Allah. He doesn't just say whatever he feels is in his desires. He's not like you and I, where sometimes we just blurt something out and we say, oh, I wish I could take that back. He's not like that. What he says is calculated. What he says is what Allah wills. وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. Within is the why. It is the divine revelation. That's what the Prophet of Allah speaks. So to deny him the opportunity to confirm in writing and to specify the succession of Islam and the security of Islam, and to say that the Prophet is delirious or that he doesn't know what he's talking about, and to say in the same sentence, Hasbuna Kitab Allah, the book of Allah is enough for me, that's all I need is the Quran. Well, I must not have paid attention, because what did it say in the Quran? It says that he's not talking from his nafs, he's not talking from his desires. وَمَا يَنْتُقَ عَنَ الْهَوَىٰ. Did I miss that? I'm agreeing, I accept the Quran. Hasbuna Kitab Allah, that's all I need is the Quran. But the Prophet of Allah is speaking nothing but the Quran. He's speaking nothing but divine revelation. Nothing but what Allah wills. So to deny the Prophet is to deny the Quran. If I say that I don't accept the word of the Prophet, oh, he's delirious, he doesn't know what he's talking about, then really what am I saying? I'm saying I don't accept the Quran of Allah. That's very deep. So there are many lessons that we can learn from this tragic event, and there are many more lessons that we can learn from the life of the Prophet. One of the most important lessons we can learn is the lesson of leadership. You know, some people say, well, the Prophet, he was ma'asum. Right, he had an elevated level. He was pure. Okay, there's something to think about. He was pure. He was ma'asum. This wasn't by force. This wasn't compulsory. This was by choice. The choices that the Prophet made elevated him to a level higher than angels. When Rasulullah goes to Miraj, angel says, I can't go any higher than this. But why can Rasulullah? Because of the choices that he made. Because whenever he came to a fork in the road of right and wrong, haq, batil, halal, haram, he always chose what's right. He always chose what was good. See, it's these choices that define who we are. Every time we make a choice, we're taking one step closer to paradise or one step further away from it. What sets the Prophet of Allah aside and separates him from all other souls is his ability and desire to want to choose to do what's right all the time. But what's spectacular is that we all have this ability. We all have the ability to reach this fork in the road and always choose to do what's right. Nothing can stop us. Shaitan cannot stop us. He's weak. Nothing can stop us from always making the right choice. When we look back at some of the events, we see one of the classic examples of this is on the battlefield at Karbala, where even after we say, well, we're not like the Prophet, we made mistakes. We can never be ma'asoom like the Prophet. Well, what about that? Well, can we ever decide that from now on I'm going to change? From here on I'm going to become a leader of myself? I'm not going to follow in wrong footsteps. I'm not going to even follow my hawa. I'm not going to follow my nafs or my desires. You know, when one of the generals of the opposing army came to Hur and he said, you know, what's wrong with you? Why do you look like this? You know how you find yourself sometimes trying to make a really hard decision? Or you find yourself in a lot of stress? He saw Hur like this and he said, what's the matter with you? What's wrong with you? Hur tells this man that I find myself between heaven and hell. This is how much our choices can make a difference sometimes. He says, I find myself between Jannah and Jahannam. By just one choice, I can go this way, or one choice, I can go this way. This is the fork in the road that we constantly reach every day, all the time, in our lives. It's what determines what levels of spirituality and how close to Allah we're going to become. When we reach these opportunities, because that's what they truly are. There are opportunities. When he says, I find myself between heaven and hell, he says, surely by Allah I will choose heaven. I'm not ready to sell my soul for Yazid. You know, one of the things that was promised to Umar ibn Sa'd was a small province, the province of Ray. This is a choice set before him. You can take the life of the grandson of the Holy Prophet or not. You can choose to become a governor of a small province or not. So for some people, the blood of Rasulullah or the grandson of Rasulullah had less value than the dunya and a position that will last for how long? How long? Kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut. Every soul will taste death. When it will taste death? No soul knows in what land it will die. No soul knows that. So this is up to Allah. The choice is up to me. When I get to that opportunity where I can do something, I can listen to backbiting or not. Listening to backbiting is a sin just like backbiting. When I come to that opportunity, someone wants to say, oh, this person is like this or does this. That's an opportunity for me to make a choice. I can choose between heaven and hell sometimes. Like what Hur mentioned. And when he goes to the other side, some say he places his sword downward to symbolize that he's coming in peace, or that he puts his boots around his neck. But when he comes to Imam Hussein alayhi salam and he asks him, is there forgiveness for someone like me? After what I did to you? After this trouble that I've placed you in? Is there any forgiveness for someone like me? And Imam Hussein can only smile at him and say, of course. This is the character of the Ahlul Bayt. What we see in Imam Hussein is what he learned from his father, Amir al-Mu'mineen, and his mother, Bibi Hazrat Fatima, and his grandfather, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Watch this farajah.
This is why he has nothing but forgiveness to show, even to someone who caused him difficulty and hardship. Those are lessons for us to learn. Lessons in patience, lessons in leadership. One of the ways that the Prophet showed, established, or was able to have such great leadership, or the greatest leadership of any human ever in the history of mankind, was he simply did the right thing. He worked on himself. He made good decisions. Before he became a prophet, he was well known for being a trustworthy person. He was Amin even before he was a Rasul. This is the character that he built by making good choices his whole life. That is why his leadership was accepted by people. Because he established his reputation, but he did that for what he did for himself. By controlling his own nafs, by winning the great jihad, the great battle, that's the battle within, where the battlefield is our nafs, and we are the ones we have to defeat our desires and nafs. That is true leadership. When I can do that, I've accomplished leadership. Leadership is not telling other people what to do. Sometimes that's the opposite of leadership. Leadership is not, I say, well, you do this, and you do that, and you should do this. Leadership is me taking the initiative and doing that. This is what we see in the Prophet of Allah. We see him taking initiatives. We see him being the best example. When people go to the battlefield and they come back from the battle, from the war, and the Prophet tells them, congratulations on the small jihad. On the small struggle, the small war, congratulations on that. Now you can imagine these companions of the Prophet, these people who went to fight bravely on the battlefield, after almost losing their lives, they come back and the Prophet says, congratulations on the small battle. That's the little battle, that's not the hard part. Going to the battlefield, take out your sword, fighting people, so that's the easy part. So I said, Ya Rasulullah, what's the great jihad? If this is the asqa, this is the small jihad. So he tells them, he informs them of jihad al-akbar. That's the battle of the nafs. That's, if I have jealousy, I get rid of my jealousy. That's me not being tempted to backbite or listen to someone backbiting. That's me saying that even though I'm tired, I'm going to wake up for Salatul Fajr. These are the battles that we fight. Leadership is when I win these battles. And this is what the Prophet of Allah, Rasulullah did. Salawat. Allah refers to the Prophet as Uswatun Hasana, the perfect exemplar, the perfect example. So what does that tell us? If I want to do something, if I want to decide how my character should be, my traits, how I should act in a situation, then I don't have to look far. I look to the Messenger of Allah. How did he deal with situations? How did he handle things? How did he respond to people? How did he talk to people? And I try to emulate them. I try to follow them. Because what he's doing, he's the perfect example. He's the perfect example of the message of Allah. Okay, when Imam Ali alayhi salam, he brings the big Quran to this to these people, he tells them, tell the Quran to talk. I say, oh well, the Quran can't talk. Oh, it can't speak. That's why he explains to them, Ana Quran or not. I'm the vocal, verbal Quran. Well, what does that mean? It means that in the Quran we have the concepts, the ideas, the rules, the laws. But these are just rules and laws and concepts on paper. Unless someone takes these and makes them, puts them into action, they manifest into some kind of action. Without implementation, then how much value does that have? Quran on spirits, how much value can that have? I have to be the implementation of what the Quran says. The Quran says, Uqim as-salah. The Quran says, Waqum ma'araki. The Quran says to give in charity and all of these things. I have to be the manifestation of that as a Muslim, as a believer, as a mu'min, as a follower of the path of the Prophet and Imam Hussein. I have to be willing to let that, to show that in my actions. It's not enough to just say that I believe or that I'm a Muslim. Why is it that almost everywhere we see Aminu, we see Wa'amilu Salahat? Because Aminu, believe, belief by itself has how much value unless I put that into action? Amilu Salahat, they do good deeds. That's when it becomes valuable. Otherwise, I can think in my head that Salat is so good. I can think that fasting is good. I can think that, I can believe that giving in charity is good. I can believe that I should be good to my neighbor. But if I don't put this into any action, then how much value does that have? How much am I really being like the Prophet? We live in a day and age where most Muslims don't even know who their neighbor is. Okay, well, we say that that's society's fault. People in America, they don't care to know who their neighbor is sometimes. So what religion are we following? Are we following Islam, which Islam says that we should? How important the rights of neighbors are, the hadith are so many. You can't even build a house if it may block the wind or sunlight from your neighbor. All of these things that it talks about, if we're not acting upon them and doing them, then how much are we really believing in them? What level is that belief? For the Prophet of Allah, the belief was 100%. It was absolute. So when he believed in doing good or being patient or giving in charity, he showed this always, even in times of difficulty. You're all familiar with the hadith. How many times a beggar came to the house of the Prophet and they were fasting? And they gave their iftar. This giving in charity, this is true giving in charity. When it's difficult or when I have little, this is when charity has so much more blessings. This is the ultimate implementation of what the Quran and what Islam talks about. Otherwise, someone says, well, this person, they gave so much money in charity to the mosque or to the center or someone. That's like, for example, if Bill Gates gave $1,000 to the masjid. Oh, mashallah. He's a billionaire. How much value can that have, relatively speaking? Another person, they only have $100 and they give 50, or they give 70, 80, or 100. How much value does that have? Relatively speaking, their iman is much higher. They are implementing what they believe to the ultimate extent. How did the Prophet deal with his neighbors? How did the Prophet deal with the story, you know, of the woman who would throw garbage in his path? How did he respond? How will we respond? Imagine someone being that rude to us. Will we respond with kindness? Probably not, but inshallah we would. It will be very, very difficult for me. So then that becomes a challenge. That's what Jihad al-Akbar is about. That's how I hone those leadership skills, by working on myself first. So when one day that trash is not there, the Prophet goes and asks, what happened? This lady was sick. Wanted to know if you were well. Or we'd just be happy that, thank God this lady isn't around today. But that's not the character that the Prophet showed. But it was that character that led to the spread of Islam. It was those actions that caused people to say, whatever this religion is, I want to be a part of this. Yet when you look at us today, no one even knows we're Muslims sometimes. I'll give with the exception of many of the sisters who are outwardly and obviously because of the hijab are Muslim. But besides that, people don't know about what we believe. How many times do we find that someone who claims that they are Muslim, they claim that they love the Ahlul Bayt, they claim they love Imam Hussein, not a Muharram goes by where they don't cry for Imam Hussein. Not an Ashura passes where they don't remember him. Yet when it comes to their day-to-day lives, all of the people who surround them in their work or their school or other environments have no idea who Imam Hussein is. I love Imam Hussein that much. You have seen people who are in love. They can't stop talking about it. They meet someone, they want to tell someone, they want to tell the next person about how wonderful their life is. We love Imam Hussein and the Ahlul Bayt, we say so much. Yet we can live, people work 10 years at one job and no one around them has any idea what Ashura is. They never heard of it. Go to school places for years and years and years. People know, well, I know this person may be Muslim. They have some beliefs or something like that. But they never bother to share the beauty of this religion. Can you imagine if the Prophet of Allah did not share Islam with anyone? Where would we be today? We would not be. I would not be here talking. You would not be here listening. Where will we be if the Prophet of Allah decided that I'm going to live in a bubble? I'm not going to tell anyone about how great Islam is. I don't want to tell anyone about how wonderful it is and how they can become Muslim and what Islam and the Quran is all about. You know, it mentions when one of the things that was very interesting about Imam Khomeini, may Allah have mercy on his soul, when he was exiled to France, and so many people came to see him, there was a lot of noise and things like that. And because of that, he recognized that his neighbors may have gotten disturbed. So following all of the media and news and all of these people who came to see him, he sent flowers to all of his neighbors. So many of these people from France who had no idea about what truly Islam was, or who are these people? Who is this Ahlul Bayt? What is this thing they talk about? They say Shia. What is that all about? Well, they have no idea except whatever they saw, whatever CNN and Fox News told them. Now they have a different perception. Why? Because of his actions. What they showed about what he believed. Not just talking about it. Anybody can talk about it. Actions are what makes the difference. Salawat. So from the Messenger of Allah, we have so many lessons that can be learned. All of them point to purifying our souls and purifying our nafs. We have to become better thinkers and ask questions and be inquisitive. When we see that, for example, in Surah Shams, so many swears, وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا وَالْقَمْرِ one after another, Allah is swearing to the sun, to the moon, to the earth, to the day, to the night. We have to ask why. Sometimes the most instances where swears have come one after another in the Quran, what is Allah trying to say to me? Why so many times? So these are things that we have to ask. Part of in the Arabic language, part of eloquence is to use swears in a place that is only shows great importance. So if there's a swear, it means that this must be something extremely important that's about to be mentioned. So if it's swear after swear after swear, then what is Allah trying to tell me? After all of these swears, what is he saying? قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. SubhanAllah. The person who purifies this soul, he's successful. All of that to tell me that by purifying my soul, I can be successful? This is a big deal. This is what the Prophet talked about when he said Jihad al-Akbar. This is a great struggle. That great struggle of purifying myself, what is the result of that? That's where true success lies. وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّهَا. And if I don't purify my soul, then what happens? Obviously, I won't be successful. We want to be of those people whose deeds are handed into their right hand, Ashabi Yameen. So this is something that when the Quran says so many times that most of us don't reflect, most of them don't think. These are signs for people who know. These are signs for those who think, for those who reflect. So what is Allah saying to him? If I think and I reflect that Allah has sworn here more than anywhere else, all to tell me قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّهَ. If I purify my soul, I can be successful. But he didn't just tell me this. He gave me uswatun hasana. He gave me the perfect example of that in the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we want to take the concepts and the ideas of the Quran and apply them, just as we have seen the Prophet and Messenger of Allah do. All of the instances where it talks about so many good deeds, it is not enough to just believe that these are good or to talk about them. We have to find out how I can implement them. And for each person, it may be a different struggle. You know, in the Hawza, one of the things that is very unique to the Hawza is the same thing that was from the time of the Prophet and what he would teach his companions. And this was that spiritual training. Right? Now, we say, okay, I really want to purify myself. Okay, where do I start? What do I do first? What do I do second? What's priority? This is where a spiritual trainer comes and helps along the way, along the path of spirituality or attaining nearness to Allah, so to speak. Well, what does that mean though? Spirituality, we use this word a lot. But doing those things that Allah has asked me to do, staying away from sin, and doing good deeds, aminu amilu salaha, that's the path to spirituality. It's just that sometimes with a spiritual trainer, with someone who knows and who understands ma'rifah and who's closer to Allah, they can help me free, because each individual's journey may be slightly different. Maybe my struggle is this particular problem, when someone else is something different. So I have to work on that accordingly. But when it comes to the basic things, it's all the same. Doing the good deeds, staying away from sin, it's not rocket science. It's not over. We don't have to overly complicate it. Sometimes people think spirituality means that I'm going to say, oh, 8,000 dhikrs on a mountaintop. That means I'm very spiritual. Who said that was spirituality? Staying away from sin is spirituality. That's Allama Tabatabai. Can someone reach the highest levels of spirituality only by staying away from sin? Only by staying away from sin. We're not talking about doing all of the extra mustahabat. We're not talking about Salatul Layl and the taqibat and all these extra things and giving sadaqah. Just staying away from sin. Doing your wajibat and staying away from sin. Can someone reach those highest levels of spirituality? We know the Prophet reached those, the highest possible human level of spirituality. And he said, yes, absolutely. The sky's the limit. Please send one loud salawat. How much time? Sometimes when you're on the minbar, you can easily lose track of time. One of the things that you may all be familiar with, Ayatollah Behjat, Rahmatullah Alayhi, who recently passed away. I just wanted to share with you what his recommendation was. Now, first, I need to give, for some of you who may or may not be familiar with his persona, I just need to introduce him a little bit to get an idea of what type of personality this was. Ayatollah Muhammad Taqi Behjat, he was 90-something years old. He just recently passed away. And he was one of the true gems of the Hawza. He was one of the contemporaries of Allama Tabatabai, the author of Al-Mizan, student of Allama Qadhi. He was very well known in the Hawza and amongst a lot of people for his spiritual nature, for being a person who was a truly devout Muslim. His actions, people who knew him. There are many books written about his karamat. Karamat meaning phenomenal acts. Sometimes when someone is taking that spiritual path or trying to attain nearness to Allah, sometimes he can, as a byproduct of that, treading that path, he's able to do some phenomenal acts. Some things that are considered miraculous, or people will consider them supernatural, whatever you want to call it. And there's so many instances where these things have been recorded from him and about him. And I don't want to go into all of the details and all of the instances. His spirituality was clear even among scholars. There were so many other great scholars who studied under him. And I remember one time it hadn't rained for months in the city of Qom, which is where most students go to the Hawza in Iran. It hadn't rained for months and months and months. It was a drought. And Ayatollah Behjat led the prayer for rain, and wallahi, it rained like I hadn't seen it rain in a long time. It hailed. It was amazing to see that. But when you think about it, Allah is all powerful. You listen to Allah for your whole life, and when you ask Him for something, how do you think He's going to respond to you? So a group of students, and all of them weren't students, but a group of people came from the States. I believe some of them from outside of the States may have been from Europe and Canada as well. But they came and they went on this tour. They got a chance to see a lot of the maraja, the ulama, a lot of the scholars, and visit many of the holy places in Qom and in the other cities, in Mashhad, Imam Radha alayhi salam. And they got a chance to visit Ayatollah Behjat. If you look at, for those of you who haven't seen, if you look at even just his prayers, which you can see on YouTube, if you haven't had the opportunity to pray behind him, if you just look, he's so intensely immersed in his prayers that when he's trying to pronounce his words, he barely can because he's crying the whole time. And you think, if I compare my prayer to his prayer, I think that there's a difference between the earth and the sky. Here's someone who truly understands everything that they're saying in their prayer. Their contemplation is different. They're reflecting on a different level. Of course, these all go back to very basic things. What do we do when we pray? Allahu Akbar. We just start to remember everything that we ever forgot in our whole lifetime. Someone could be cured from amnesia with salat. Or remember things that we didn't know. I forgot, where are my keys? We start thinking, our mind starts to wonder. Shaitan really plays a number on us. But we still have choice. So, again, I don't want to go into all of the karamat and things like that that have been narrated and mentioned. But they had an opportunity to ask him some questions after salat. So they gathered around him and they asked him some questions. One of the questions was, what or how can we achieve those high levels of spirituality? You know, we've heard all of these things about all the spirituality that this person have, how spiritual they are, how what such a high level they have attained. How can we attain these levels? The question was asked. I was there as a translator. Ayatollah Becha responded to him, pay attention to such a beautiful response, eloquent but perfect, and exactly what Islam recommends. In order to achieve the highest levels of spirituality, what should we do? Ayatollah Behzad replied to them. He said, "Gunah nakun, gunah nakun." He said, "Don't commit sin. Don't commit sin." And I have many people thinking, "Well, I thought that I had to do 10,000 rakats of salat, or I thought I had to fast for 7 years." Or I had to read Ziyarat al-Ashura for so many days. I thought that that was spiritual. I thought that I could achieve and understand the essence of Allah and attain proximity to Him in this fashion. And He said, don't commit sin. Just stay away from sin. That's how powerful one sin can be. He said, when you commit a sin, you take 1,000 steps backwards. You know, one of the things that it talks about in Irfan and Islamic mysticism, according to some scholars, there's 70,000 veils between us and Allah. 70,000. So imagine, in this path of trying to become close to Allah, trying to gain spirituality, and so on and so forth, we're trying to climb this ladder, so we have to do good deeds to get there. Aminu, aminu salihat. This is what the Prophet did. So let's say we pray our salats on time. So we move so many levels up. Or so many of these veils are removed. Or let's say we make Salatul Layl, which the blessings are so incredible from that. And we remove so many levels and so many ranks and degrees in spirituality we move forward. And we cry for Imam Hussein, and then we move so many more levels forward. And then we accuse somebody of doing something. One accusation, a sin. Or we listen to one backbiting. We take 1,000 steps backwards. So here we find sometimes, why don't we get what spirituality is about? Or why we don't comprehend these levels of spirituality that the Prophet of Allah had? Is because we're constantly going in circles. We're walking forward and then stepping back. Then taking 2 steps forward and 3 steps back. This is why often we don't understand and we can't grasp the reality of what spirituality is and how is it possible for one man like the Prophet of Allah to achieve these levels. Leadership, and that starts with myself. 1,000 steps backwards. You know, one of the benefits of the Urafa and the Ulama who have taken this path is that they're giving you the the ready, it's like the fast food. You don't have to prepare, you don't have to work and learn, it's already prepared. They call it in Farsi, Luqme Amad. Somebody just prepared it for you, you don't have to do anything. So after taking this path, this is what he explains. Someone who is recognized by amongst scholars as being one of the most spiritual, highest levels of spirituality, to have reached the highest level of spirituality, this is what's his recommendation. This is what he told those brothers and sisters that day. So this is a lesson for us in how to implement. We talked about the Prophet being Uswatun Hasana, being the perfect example. Well, we have to look to him. And not just looking and reading and listening to stories about him. What was the lesson? Learn that lesson and put it to practice. Put it to good use. Otherwise, it may have been better off not learned in some cases. Wa asal Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show us the straight path and keep us on the straight path. The likes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the coming of the Imam of our time, Imam Mahdi ajallahu wa farajahu. The likes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to preserve the ulama, the maraja, and our scholars. The likes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to heal those who are sick. The likes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us true soldiers of the Imam of our time. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive our past sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive the sins of those who have passed away, the amwat. Rahman Allahu man qara fata ma salawat. Allahumma.